If you are wondering about the screen behind us, you might have figured out by now that we moved the big screen next door for the movie. So that's why we have our canvas. We were kind of prepared for, you know, if God would bless and we needed overflow or something like that, we wanted to be able to have a place in here too. But the kids and youth workers were able to use it to show movies to the kids. So that's kind of what's going on there. And, you know, if you'd like to know more about those tasty cookie morsels, then you need to come tonight to the Sunday night study where we might talk some of the gals into pulling some of them out and putting them out. So I'm not going to mention any names, but you might want to try the chocolate maraschino cherry almond ones. Okay. Oh, man. Okay. My goal is to get, I don't want to get you all hungry because then you stop listening to me and the word and you start thinking about lunch and things like that. So forget I said that, okay? Just strike that from your memories. Well, we're going to take just a little two-week break here. Part of it was me being out of town and coming back into town and thinking, well, I just didn't have my normal amount of study time. And so I wanted to, I was looking in our church bulletin, and I was looking at the fact that we have in here, like Earl mentioned, a vision statement. We also have a purpose statement. And I've talked to you a little bit about our vision statement in a sermon back in July. But I thought, you know, this would be totally appropriate in the realm of 1 Timothy 2 to talk just a little bit, and especially at the beginning of the year, about these statements that we put in our bulletin about the church, about this church, this local body. Now, a lot of places have mission statements. You know, companies come up with mission statements all the time, which kind of helps to streamline what their company's about. You know, maybe they want a mission statement towards for other people to understand what is the company's about or what kind of direction they're taking, what is their focus, what is their vision, what is their purpose or the product or what have you. So I found some mission statements. These are real mission statements from different companies. And I'm going to read a few of them, and you can kind of be thinking who you think the company might be. They're all well-known companies. The first one says this: our mission, to deliver sovereign options for the defense of the United States of America and its global interests. And you might be thinking, okay, some kind of government. Well, this kind of gives it away. To fly and fight in air, space, and cyberspace. What do you think it might be? Air Force, that is correct, Air Force. Now, this one, you'll kind of have to, you know, some of these are real direct and real understandable, and some are a little more kind of nebulous. This one says, to bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. And then their athlete has a little asterisk, and the asterisk says, if you have a body, you are an athlete. Not the Olympics, that would be Nike. Nike, yep. Or how about this one? Our mission is to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. That would be Google. I thought I heard somebody say that. Google. Now, here's one that is a little more on the vague side. It's simply, we've set our course for the future. And you go, well, okay, that's not really telling me a whole lot, you know. And you can see how some mission statements are real defined and some you kind of go, well, what is that about? That's bare. Bear products, like bear aspirin and whatnot. Or how about this one? A little more on the vague side as well. To enrich women's lives. You got it. It's Mary Kay Cosmetics. Here's one. This is kind of interesting. It's divided into three mission statements. The first one is an economic mission statement. To operate the company on a sustainable financial basis of profitable growth, increasing value for our stakeholders, and expanding opportunities for development and career growth for our employees. Then they move on to a social mission statement. To operate the company in a way that actively recognizes the central role that business plays in society by initiating innovative ways to improve the quality of life locally, nationally, and internationally. Well, that sounds pretty intense there. And here's the product mission statement. This will start to give it away a little bit. To make, distribute, and sell the finest quality all-natural ice cream and euphoric concoctions with a continued commitment to incorporating wholesome, natural ingredients and promoting business practices that respect the earth and the environment. And yes, I heard it. You thought it was just ice cream, but this is Ben and Jerry's. Ben and Jerry's ice cream. So you can see how mission statements can be real defined and really give you a good idea about the purpose and point of the company. They can be a little vague, a little nebulous, and you kind of go, what do they really stand for? What are they selling, or what do they mean? And that brings us today to what we're going to talk about. Because First Baptist, as we said, we have a mission statement, basically. We just call it a vision and purpose statement for the church. And as we said, you'll find it on the inside part of your bulletin there. The vision statement now is a little more on the general side, having to do with expressing what the basic goals of the church are. The purpose statement is a little more specific about the implementation of those goals. How do we carry out and accomplish what we have set forth in the vision statement? So go ahead and take your bulletins there and look in them. And you will see there on the left-hand side our vision statement, which says, worshiping God, caring for one another, reaching the community. Our commitment today and our hope for tomorrow. And then we have a purpose statement. In the implementation of our vision statement, our purpose is to magnify and glorify God by, number one, introducing people to Jesus Christ. 2, discipling believers to spiritual maturity. 3, equipping the saved for ministry. And 4, demonstrating God's love through service. Now, we don't in this case have any Bible references next to our things there. And probably the most important thing that we need to remember about our church's vision and purpose statement is that these statements are only as good as far as they are biblical, as far as they come from the Word of God. Because that is what we base our life on, that is what we base our church on. In other words, if these statements do not reflect biblical truth accurately, and especially the biblical truth as to what the general purpose of the local church is, according to Scripture, then they are basically useless. And more than just useless, it could be sinful, or it could be things that would work against the purpose of the church. Now, what we mean when we say local church in that regard is if we as a local church would be First Baptist, for instance, we might say that we have the universal or invisible church, which is all believers everywhere in the world kind of thing. But then we further get broken down into more individual bodies of believers that we call local churches. First Baptist is a local church. Now, what I mean by if we as a local church are not doing what the Scripture says we are to do, then we are being disobedient to God and are in sin as a church body. Going back again to our vision and purpose statement, if these things are not accurate or not biblical, if we are not doing exactly as a church what the Scriptures tell us we need to be doing, then we're in sin. Because we as a church then are being disobedient to the Word of God. Now, what sometimes can happen is that a church will sometimes make a priority of less important things while neglecting really the most important, or at least maybe relegating them sometimes to the back burner. An example of this would be in what we sometimes term seeker-sensitive churches. And I'm not going to go into a huge explanation there, but sometimes the seeker-sensitive churches are more concerned with numbers. They're more concerned with getting people into the doors, with getting people into the church. And so oftentimes they kind of rely on more worldly methods to get people to come to the church. You know, there's a very famous, well-known large church down in Los Angeles that basically the way they set up the church, and I might have told you this before, is they sent out a survey to the community. They thought, why are people not coming to church? Well, maybe because we're not giving them what they want. So let's send out a survey into the community. Let's find out what people want from a church. And then we'll give them that. And then people will come and they'll give their money and then the church will grow and we'll have lots of people. And well, the problem is people don't always know what's good for us, right? Oftentimes we think we know what's good for us. We think we'd like to eat lots of candy or lots of sweets or whatever. And then, you know, afterwards we feel sick because really that wasn't the best thing for us. And that's what's kind of happened with the seeker-sensitive movement, is churches then start, instead of going back to the Word of God and giving people the Word and letting the Holy Spirit conform and change people in the church, they start offering things. Well, come to our church, you won't hear sermons about hell, and you won't hear sermons about judgment and wrath and sin. We're going to show some nice drama pieces, you know, or we're going to, you know, wow you with food or this or that or whatever. There's all kinds of things. Well, the problem with that is if you start giving people that as a kind of a steady diet, then you either aren't going to change and start giving them what they really need, because the minute you started doing that, then they go, whoa, wait a minute. We've gotten used to the nice, ooey-gooey, yummy stuff. Now you want to give us the sin stuff and wrath stuff? No. I don't think so. That's sometimes what happens is, like I said, people kind of come at it from the wrong way, the wrong perspective in deciding how a church should function and operate. So, when trying to understand what God's will is for the local church, we need to study the Scriptures. And then we need to develop a biblically accurate vision statement and purpose for the church. Now, this kind of has a name, and this can be called a philosophy of ministry. A philosophy of ministry. It is kind of one of those things they teach you about in seminary, how to have a philosophy of ministry, how to come up with a vision statement, a purpose statement, a mission statement for the church and what we should be doing by way of ministry. Now, you might be thinking, well, okay, so why does the church need this philosophy? Well, simply put, it helps the church to stay on the right path, so we can stay obedient to the Scriptures and thus fulfill to the best of our abilities God's purpose for the local church, so that He will receive the most glory. Ultimately what it's about. Now, in a practical sense, a philosophy of ministry helps us to always have the right focus in regards to what goes on here at the church. You know, it helps us to be able to evaluate every aspect of what we do here to make sure that indeed it is something that God would have us do or not do, whatever the case may be. A philosophy of ministry will help us to prioritize the ministries that we do here or ministries that we might be thinking of doing. It will help us decide if we should do this ministry or that ministry, this program or that program. And I'll explain a little bit more about that once we've gotten into our church's vision and purpose statements a little more directly. It's kind of like last night with the movie screening. You know, we have this movie on our hands and we think, okay, well, what should we do with it? You know, should we invite people and have a screening at the church? Well, in this case, then what we do is we run it through the grid of a philosophy of ministry, which is our church's vision and purpose statement. So wait a minute. Now, will this movie, and we ask these questions, will this worship God? Well, I believe that the movie worships God, and that the movie certainly is biblical and about God, and has a lot of good things about marriage in the Bible. So I would say yes, that we could say that. Did it show caring for one another? Well, in the course of having this event, did we care for one another and hopefully care for others in the process? Did we reach the community? Indeed, that was the point. That was the point. So, you know, we could probably in good conscience then say, yes, this screening of this movie with these objectives in mind fits into our vision and our purpose and our goals for this church. Now, we might have other things, and we've already been getting requests because of the new building from other groups and organizations that want to come in and use the building. Well, same thing. Just because it's a different group or organization, it still needs to go through our grid of vision statement and purpose. And when it's to, come and have a fundraiser, poker night, no, we're probably going to say we can't really see how this fits into the vision or purpose statement of the church from a secular aspect, okay? But now, hey, if there's a disaster in Weaverville like we've had in the past, and should we open up the building and house firefighters here, or use it like they do the elementary school and let people who need a place to stay come in and bed down for the night and have showers and whatnot? Is that, you know, showing worship to God or caring for one another or reaching the community in that sense for the glory of God? Absolutely. So that's kind of the point there of having this philosophy of ministry. Now, we want to go back to our own First Baptist vision and purpose statements, which is our philosophy of ministry. And the question that we need to ask ourselves, again, of our own is, are these things that we have written down in that bulletin biblical? And not just that, but are they the most important things for this local church, or any local church really, to be doing? And that's what we're going to do with the rest of our time this morning. Just make sure from the pages of Scripture that we are correct, that we are right about our vision and purpose statements. We want to make sure that we know and understand what they mean. And lastly, ask ourselves, how well is our church doing in fulfilling God's purposes and plan for this local body of believers? It's one thing to have these statements in there, but what if we're not doing anything with them? So one thing that I want to mention here before we go any further is this. We have to understand, first and foremost, that the local church, this local church, a First Baptist, any local church, is designed for believers, not unbelievers. When we go back to the book of Acts, where we see the New Testament church being set up, and consequently all of the local churches, what do we find? Well, we have to understand first that when we say church, we are not referring to a building, but rather a group or body of people who profess and give evidence to the fact that they have been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there is a word, a Greek word, used to describe just this in the New Testament, and it's called ekklesia. Ekklesia, which literally means to call out or summon. And in the Bible, it refers to an assembly or even a group of people. Kind of like being called or summoned for jury duty, right? You're called or summoned, you're called out to be a part of this group. Only I think the church is calling somebody is much more fun than jury duty, probably. And we see this in Psalm 22, verse 22, where it says, I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. We see this assembling of believers. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1, Paul and Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So he says, to the church, that's ecclesia, to that gathering there. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, Paul mentions how he teaches everywhere in every church. These are all references, again, to the local church. And by local church, we just simply mean an assembly or gathering of Christians in a geographical place. First Baptist is a local church. Ecclesia is also used to describe that universal or invisible church that we talked about earlier, meaning Christians everywhere. And in this case, the physical assembly of people gives way to the spiritual unity of all believers in Christ Jesus. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Hey, Bill, do you mind checking the it's getting a little on the warm side. Do we have an amen on that? Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Again, the physical assembly kind of giving way to the spiritual unity of believers in Christ. We're going to read verses 1 to 3 here. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, meaning Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church, right? Kind of talking about that universal sense there. The church in Jerusalem. So it's the local church there. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Again, we have that church in that kind of local sense and also in that wider, more universal sense. We also know that the local church is God's assembly of believers because this is who Paul mostly addressed his letters to, right? In Romans, he addressed Romans to all who are beloved by God in Rome, called as saints. Saints literally meaning sanctified or holy ones. Meaning they're set apart as God's people, people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, to the saints who are at Ephesus, there's that saints again, who are, he adds, faithful in Christ Jesus. These are the people that make up the church. Titus 1, 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which according to godliness. So here we have the chosen of God, which are believers, Christians. And Titus 1:4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. Talking again about who makes up these local churches. People of common faith. Not to mention that after one of the apostles, like Peter, would preach, say in the book of Acts, Acts records, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Acts 2:41, and skipping down to verse 44, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common." All those who believed. Again, Christians are the ones that have those things in common that gather together in a local church sense. So again, ecclesia, that summoning, that calling out, that gathering together, the church is for believers, saints, the faithful, the chosen, the elect. In other words, Christians. It is not for unbelievers. Now, hold on, as I know what some of you are thinking, does this mean that we don't invite unbelievers to our church? Are you kidding? No, of course not. Of course we invite them. But why do we invite them? Well, we invite them so that they can hear the gospel message, repent, believe, and be saved, and become members of the local church. So if the church is to be made up of believers as opposed to non-believers, so let's get to the purpose. What then is the purpose of the church? Well, we would say that the Bible would say that the purpose of the church would have first been established by Christ himself, the head of the church, right? Now, we're going to do some quick page turning here, okay? So go to Matthew 16:18. We're going to kind of fly through some of this, so get those fingers working nice and nimble. Matthew 16:18, where we read this. Jesus, talking to Peter, he says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." All right, go to Ephesians 1:22 to 23. So we see Christ establishing the church there, talking about the church. Ephesians 1:22 to 23. This is Paul writing, "And he," meaning God the Father, "put all things in subjection under his," Jesus, the Son, "under his feet, and gave him," meaning Jesus, "as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Again, just establishing Jesus as the head of the church. Skip over to Ephesians 5:23, probably just a couple of pages for you. Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church." Right? He himself being the Savior of the body. He is the one who saves. Go to Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. "He is also head of the body, the church, and he," Jesus, "is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." Everything. And then Acts 20 and verse 28, we'll back up there. Acts 20, verse 28. Here, Paul is exhorting the Ephesian elders. When he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So Jesus Christ literally purchased the church with his own blood. So, I mean, is there any doubt about whose church this is or who's ultimately in charge of this church, even First Baptist Church? No, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one in charge. So we're going to go ahead and look at Christ's more specific purpose for the church. And we're going to do this by going ahead and looking at our church's vision and purpose statement and comparing these things with Scripture. And I'm going to go ahead and let you in on something at the front here. I am pleased to say that both our church's vision and purpose statements are good and biblical. Praise the Lord. And that came about, you know, I wasn't here when you guys came up with that. I don't know when that was put in there, but praise the Lord for that. Back at the end of July, I mentioned before that I preached a series called Ministering Saints. from Colossians 4, 17 and 18. And in part two, entitled Serve the Lord and One Another, I spoke to you a little bit about our vision statement. And here is some of what I said, kind of mixed in with some new stuff from that sermon. And it went like this. But we want to look at the first one there, right? So if you have your bulletin there, our first part of the vision statement. We'll just do our vision statement this morning, and next week we'll do the purpose statement. Vision statement, worshiping God. Worshiping God. Pretty simple, direct, to the point. We like that. Worship is from the English word worth-ship, okay? Which means to ascribe worth or value to something. The Old Testament meaning is that of bowing down to God, prostrating oneself before a superior or king to pay homage to. In the New Testament, it also means to show reverence to honor, to serve, right? To give worth or ascribe value specifically to God. Human beings are worshiping creatures. We worship. We do. For the better or for the worse, oftentimes. We will all worship something. The question for each one of us, including our church, is what do we worship? What do we worship? Well, Romans 1 makes it clear that we will either worship God or we will worship ourselves and even each other, the creature or the creator. And this has been seen throughout history, and it seems that really, friends, I think we're in one of these kind of, you know, darker periods in that way where people are really worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Whether it's celebrities or sports figures or the psychobabble gurus like Oprah or Dr. Phil or even somebody like the Pope. We can even worship our friends. We can worship our spouses. Of course, we can also worship the material, right? The obvious, money, the toys that money buys us, food, clothes, appearances, jobs, careers, lifestyles, power, feeling important. All of these things are things that we can worship. But where do we see that one of the purposes of the church is to worship God? Well, the Scripture tells us that we are to worship the God of the Bible, the one true living God and no other. There is not to be any idols in our life. Not anyone or anything else should receive our allegiance and worship. And I would submit to you that the Scripture teaches that worshiping God happens when two primary things are present in a believer's life. Two primary things to bring about worshiping God. Number one, there has to be a love for God. There has to be a love for God before you can worship Him. And number two, out of that love or coupled with that love has to be obedience to God. That has to be there in order to truly worship God. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." And then, of course, Jesus clearly restates this in Matthew 22, 37 to 38. I've read this about 100 million times in here. And he said to him, Jesus, talking to this lawyer person, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." This is number one. If you don't hear anything else, hear this one. Because everything else depends on this one. All the other commandments, be it the Ten Commandments, be it all the commandments in the Old Testament, all depend on, well, the two greatest commands. We'll get to the second one in a minute. As a believer, you have to first and foremost love God. And you have to love Him above all else. And then this, friends, I would submit to you, will translate into obedience. As Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, I just realized I'm getting one step ahead. This also presupposes, well, that we're dealing with believers. Well, again, we're talking about our church in the local church sense. So we are talking about primarily believers. Can there be unbelievers in a local church? Absolutely. Absolutely. There is always the tares among the wheat, right? So we recognize that. And that is why we have our application and membership process, too, to do our very best to try to discern, ascertain whether somebody is a true believer or not, to be a part of the church membership. Because you can imagine what would happen if you just let anybody join the membership, right? And then you have, you know, half are true believers and half are the tares. And what happens when you try to get things done in the church? You try to do things to the glory of God, or you vote on church officers, or you do this or that. Well, do you think those people are really going to have God's interests at heart? No. They might look like they're Christians. They might sound like they're Christians. They might even act like they're Christians, but not necessarily Christians. So we have to be just as extremely diligent as we can in doing our best to make sure that those that are a part of the membership here are true believers. So again, that's what we're talking about here. But Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Turn to John chapter 15. John 15. There's another great little section here, and I call it my obey the commandment sandwich here. John 15:12. Jesus says to his disciples, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And he goes on and explains it. Greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. In other words, you're not really my friends, you're not really true believers if you don't do what I command you, because the two go hand in hand. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Oh, isn't that it? We could just preach on this little chunk here for all. Oh, we will. Don't worry, we will. And that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. See the sandwich there? You got the bread on top. My commandment, love one another. Verse 17, love one another. And all this great, yummy stuff in between. All right, so just take that home and feast on it. Just love one another sandwich. That reminds me. I got it. Last night in the movie, if you caught it, there's a scene where the main character is talking to his buddy, and they're talking about what to look for in a wife. And the buddy's the first and foremost thing he says, "Man, I think she needs to be able to make a good sandwich." And then respecting, you know, was down number three, and the main character says, "Yeah, I think you got him confused. You really need to have the respect number one. The sandwich thing needs to be somewhere down there lower." I keep mentioning food for some reason. I don't know why. Anyway, the first mentioning of the English word for worship in at least my NASB Bible is back in Genesis 22:5, when it says, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad, meaning his son Isaac, will go over there and we will worship and return to you. And of course, what they were going to do was offer a sacrifice as the act of worship. It's just that poor little Isaac there didn't know that he was going to be the sacrifice. So we see here that worship is an act of obedience by a believer because of their love for God. This was true of Abraham. It was true of Adam and Eve in the garden until they ate of the fruit. And in that moment, they traded their worshiping of God for the worshiping of themselves. Remember how they were tempted there? You will be like God, you know, knowing good from evil. And this is also true of us. It is impossible to worship God and at the same time be disobedient to Him. You cannot do it. It is like oil trying to mix with water. One of the things I love, I don't know why we don't sometimes do it at home, but when Julie and I will go out to an Italian restaurant, we had this at our anniversary, I remember, and they come and they put the little plate there and you got your bread, and they take the olive oil and pour the olive oil all over your plate, and then they put yummy balsamic, yummy balsamic vinegar right into the oil mixture, and you take your bread and you sop it up, and no matter, try as you might, you can take your bread and you can swish it around there and try to mix up the oil with the balsamic vinegar. Does it mix? Never. It makes little tiny dots of balsamic vinegar, maybe, but it never mixes. It's impossible. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Your love for God translates to obedience, and then the worship is present with the outcome that glory is given to God. The larger catechism of the Westminster Confession asks this question: what is the chief and highest end of man? The answer in the catechism, based on Scripture, is this. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God. And then they give a whole slew of verses. And fully to enjoy Him forever, with another slew of verses. It is in the desire to glorify God by loving Him and demonstrating our obedience to Him that we worship Him. We love God, therefore we obey God, and that brings worship. God saves people in order to make them like His Son, says Romans and 1 John, which then allows them to be true worshipers, of which God seeks, John 4, 23 and 24. Thus, redeemed humanity can be a bride for the Son, a gift from the Father to the Son to worship Him for all eternity, which the Son then turns around and gives Himself and all of His worshipers back to the Father for the Father's glory. And this is an amazing thing. We talked about that a few sermons back, and you could, if you want to know more about that, just get the sermon entitled From Blasphemer to Believer Part 2 from 11:1509. If the whole point of the individual Christian's life is to love and obey and give glory to God by worshiping Him, then we have to naturally take this, that this would be the purpose of the church. Because remember, the church is for believers. The church certainly would be about loving God and obeying God and giving glory to God, worshiping Him. Now the question might be, how and when do we worship? Well, you might say, we have a worship service. That's when we worship. We're here. You know, some of you might say, well, I think worship's when you sing, isn't it? It's when you get up here and do music. That's worship. Well, one of the misconceptions about worshiping God is that it only happens at a worship service, and that maybe some would think that it only happens through music and singing, when in reality, worshiping God through song is just only one way we worship Him. Or worshiping Him in a worship service is only one way that we do this. Look at what we write for our order of service in the bulletin. Open up your bulletin. What do we write there? Worship and song. Worship and scripture reading. Worship and prayer. Worship and song. Worship and giving. Worship and the Word. These are all acts of worship. Worship is not just singing. It's not just music. It's not just our worship service. And this is biblical. This is biblical worship. You should be worshiping God not just through a song, not even just through a worship service, but every second of every day, just like 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, here comes the food again, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So wait a minute. What are you saying, Pastor? You're saying that I can eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich to the glory of God? Jerry Gray does that about every single day. Ask him about his peanut butter and jelly addiction, okay? And can he do it to the glory of God? Yes, he can. When he is thankful. When he has a thankful heart for his peanut butter and jelly, or you have a thankful heart for the meal that you're going to eat today, and you stop and give glory to God, and Lord, thank you. Thank you for this food. Praise God. You are eating and drinking to his glory. So you can. You can do this in any form or fashion. You are to give glory to God when you eat, work, play, go to school, hobbies, grocery shop, go to the post office. You are to give glory to God when a telemarketer calls during dinner. Yes, you are. I know it's tough, believe me. You know what the trick there is? You pick up the phone, right, and you hear that silence because the computer's patching through and they realize somebody's picked up the phone, and you go, 1,001, and you put it down before there's even a voice on the line, right? You just go, hey, there's nobody. Oh, boy. No, I'm not kidding. As you're setting it down and you're hearing, sir, hello, 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 you're like, okay, hello. What can I do for you? There is never a time when you are not to give glory to God. You are to give glory to God when you lie down, when you rise up, when in your marriage and in your family relationships and in your friendships. Oh, come on, Pastor. I mean, that's really being unreasonable. I mean, you can't really expect us to always be giving glory to God every second of every day. No, you're right, I can't. God does. God expects that of you. He commands that of you every second of every day to give glory to Him. I mean, what do you think He means when He says, be holy. Be holy as I am holy. These are commands, friends. And when we don't obey these commands, there's a word for it. Sin. We sin against God. When we are not giving glory to God, we are sinning. And so then we need to repent. We need to, you know, get back to giving Him glory and giving Him worship. And yes, this local church shall give glory to God by worshiping God through the ministry that it participates in, like its worship service, its Bible studies, its Awana program, our fellowship activities like, you know, picnics and potlucks and Valentine's banquets and movie screenings. And when the saints all gather, or maybe when somebody visits somebody at the hospital, or maybe writes a card to somebody who needs encouragement. These are ways that we as a church body give glory to God. This church worships God when it preaches the whole counsel of God, including all of the tough stuff. The things we don't necessarily always like to hear about us being sinners, wretched human beings. This church worships God when it does these things. Worshiping God needs to be paramount for any local church, including this local church. Let's look at the second point. We've got to just kind of move through this a little more here. In our vision statement, caring for one another. Right? The two greatest commands back there in Matthew 22. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend the whole law and prophets, Jesus said. You can't miss these two, friends. You can't do anything else if you don't have these two. Meaning all the commands and the laws of the prophets can be boiled down to loving God and loving other people. And that's what the Ten Commandments were all about. The first four all having to do with our relationship to God. The last six having to do with our relationship with each other. So how do we love other people? How do we care for one another? It's simple. As you'd want to be cared for, right? I'm not going to give you the big long list today. You're just going to have to kind of be smart here and think about this for yourselves. If there's something good and positive that you would do for yourself or you would, you know, want done to you, then go and do it for somebody else. It's that simple. You'd want shelter? Go find somebody and help give them shelter. There's plenty of people that need shelter. They show up here quite often. If you want to, you know, if you would want food, then go feed somebody. Thankfully, we do, and we have a ministry called the Soup Kitchen. You know, if you want medical care, go provide it for somebody else or give them the means to do it or drive them down to Reading when they have an appointment. If you'd like a few extra bucks in your pocket, go give some to somebody else. You think, well, wait a minute, but then I don't have the money for my pocket, and that's what I need kind of thing. No, you know what? You give your last little bit to somebody else. Look out. Look out, because I tell you what, God is going to, man, He's going to bless you like crazy. You're going to be blown away. Go through your Bible and look for all the places where it says one another. One another. Especially in the New Testament. Find where it says one another and then do it. Do it. There are 50 plus mentionings of things to do and not do. Like love one another. Accept one another. Serve one another. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving towards one another. Admonish one another. Bear the burdens of one another. Don't lie, steal, or deceive one another. And the list goes on and on and on. I was thinking to myself that we'll do something with this at some point, the one another's. But find them. Find them, read them, and put them into practice. It's not good enough to just let it kind of swirl around your mind. Get out there and do it. Do them in here. Love one another. And praise God, man. We had a great example of loving one another last night. Praise God. All right, lastly, third point in the vision statement, reaching the community. Reaching the community. What's the number one way God wants us to reach the community? Through what? Evangelism. Sharing the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, that we are sinners, that we have sinned against a holy and perfect God, and there's consequences for our sin, that we would have punishment in hell for all eternity. But God so loved us that He did send His Son to pay the price that we couldn't pay, to die for us on the cross. Not just that, but to raise from the dead 3 days later, that we would know that He's God and that we do have this gift of eternal life that we see in Him available to us. That is the message that we need to get out to the community. We can do all kinds of community-oriented events and still miss the gospel. And I would put to you that we're missing it then. We're really missing it. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, including this great town of Weaverville and Trinity County and California and the U.S. of A. and the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we did this last night, and it's something that I believe that our church, we need to do more of. We need to do more of. I think sometimes in our zeal to be doctrinally pure, we can sometimes isolate ourselves from others, and this is not always a good thing. Now, do we need to stay doctrinally sound, doctrinally pure? Absolutely. With a vengeance. You know, we've talked about that in here. No doubt about it. But we also still need to pursue the Great Commission through evangelism. and by loving the community out there. Now, I'm a firm believer that as people grow and mature in their faith, that's often a natural byproduct of growing in your faith, that the evangelism starts to come more and more. You become more relaxed and desiring of and capable of even just sharing your faith with your friend or coworkers or neighbors or family or whoever, right? Letting just that light shine, right? Really, as the light becomes stronger in you, it just can't help but shine out. People see it, and they see a difference, and they notice a difference, and they want to know what's going on and what you have. He said that in the movie last night. I don't know if you caught that at the very end. He said to his wife, "I want what you have," because he saw that it was real, real, authentic Christian faith in her and these other people around him, and he wants that, and they will want it too. And it's your job to show it to them, and it's your job to share it with them, and it's your job to speak it to them. Now I think there's more that we can do to target the community in this respect that we live in for the gospel of Christ. And it doesn't mean that, you know, we all have to go out there and start street preaching. You're all like, oh. I was so afraid that he was going to say, we got to go meet down at the bandstand and just start preaching the gospel to everybody. Well, you know what? If that's what you're thinking, maybe you should do that. But I know that there are ways that we can help, ways that we can reach out to the community, especially in regards to the needs of people, like we do the soup kitchen. I mean, that's one good example. And then use that as an opportunity to share the gospel message. The two must go hand in hand at some point. They've got to. They've got to. I mean, consider what Jesus did. He fed people, right? And then he shared the gospel. He healed people. And then he shared the gospel. He drove out demons. And then he shared the gospel. You go back and look at those instances of Jesus doing those things. You will see always that he shared the gospel with people. That was the reason he was doing these things. Not just so that people can, you know, be fed and dressed and have these demons gone from them and then wind up in hell. No, there was a reason he did it that way. And this is why missionaries often provide some kind of service to the people they minister, right? Missionaries sometimes will provide medical needs or dental needs or water needs. Or, you know, we can see this in Haiti, especially from Christian organizations. That's the point. They're down there and they're helping and they're clothing and they're giving medical and they're giving food and they're giving water. And then they share the gospel with them. And if they don't, shame on them. Shame on them. That we would want to take care of people in this life but not in the next life. Oof. But that's the idea. And remember, we said a few weeks ago, ultimately, this is what has to happen. That at some point, preferably sooner than later, the gospel has to be shared because it's the gospel and only the gospel message that saves. Doing good deeds for somebody, while great, it can kind of set up and help a relationship out or help the gospel get out, that's not going to save them. The gospel message, Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, like we read earlier, that's what's going to save them. For it is the power of God, the gospel is, for salvation to everyone who believes, says Romans 1:16. So when was the last time that we reached out to the community? Well, thankfully, we could say last night. Amen. Amen. And I think I put to you that there's many other ways and things that we could be doing to that end. And that'll be something that hopefully even over the course of the next year that the deacons will be talking about and looking for ways to do that. All right, we need to wrap things up here. So our vision statement, yes, it is biblical. Yes, it is pointed back towards the Scripture. And this should be our commitment today and our hope for tomorrow, right? That we are committed to doing these things today in hopes for tomorrow. Tomorrow that there will be people saved, that there will be people that come to know the Lord, that we as believers will grow in the faith and mature and all of those great things. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for just the wonderful time again last night, Lord, of being able to reach out to the community and being able to worship you through even this movie, Lord, and being able to care for one another and the fellowship that we had. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to just guide this church and direct our steps towards just down a biblical path, Father, because it's when we would stray from Scripture that we're going to find ourselves in a heap of trouble. But Lord, as we would stay and hold fast to your word, God, there will be just nothing that you won't be able to do through this local church. We pray this in your son's name. If there's anyone here, Lord, that needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that even right now they would repent of their sins, ask for forgiveness, and trust Jesus, the one who saves, the way, the truth, and the life. And that they, Lord, would know by the time this service is done that they are a child of the kingdom, that they have eternal life to look forward to, not eternal death. I pray this in your son's name. And we all said, Amen.